This life was not made for me. It was made to be glory to my Father.
Always remember, every time I come back and we see how blessed we are as a church.
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Welcome to the City Hill Church podcast.
How do we change a nation? And how do we change the nations of the world? God has designed us to be nation changers. In this three-part series, we look at how we have been making a difference and how we can continue to do so. You're listening to our current series, Nation Changers, Part 2. What are you seeing?
We are going to start with an interview this morning. We're in the middle of our Nation Changers series. We started last week and we'll be finishing next week. And during the series, we speak around how we as a church can impact our city, nation, and nations of the earth. And I'll tell a little more about some of the projects we're doing a little bit later. But we're going to kick off this morning with an interview, and it's a massive welcome to the Curtis family. Russell is the one being interviewed, so I wonder if I could ask you to give him a massive round of applause. So I met Russell, I think it was towards the end of last year, when Ross Roger, who leads Olive Tree Church, invited me to lunch with Russell and the three of his friends. They're all part of different churches. Russell is at The Rock down in Durban North, and together with his three buddies, business guys from the different churches, has got a real passion to see our city flourish and prosper under God's eyes. Russell himself works, I'll ask him to tell a little more about what he does, but works for a... Maybe I should just pause right there. I'll let you explain it properly. It's funded. I know it's funded by Durban Metro, and it's all foreign investment into the city channels through you guys. But could you give us a slightly more more proper explanation?
don't worry. After I was working there for a month, I was still trying to figure out what the heck are we and what do we do? I work for a unit of the municipality commonly known as Durban Investment Promotion. Our brand name is Invest Durban. And to give you the nutshell, we're the glue between government and private sector investors, both existing investors and foreign investors.
How long have you been there for, and what were you doing before you started working at Invest Durban?
Been there for 15 years now, and prior to that I was in banking, corporate finance and corporate banking, and a bit of fund management in the States. So my best laugh line is now I'm doing my community service to pay back for the global financial crisis.
Russell, together with your team, you guys are busy looking at a whole lot of projects, investment obviously coming into the city. When I last spoke to you at the city prayer meeting that we had, one of the things that just inspired me was the tremendous positivity that you've got for the city of Durban. And that's in a climate where things, a lot of people are negative. You're right in the thick of things. Why are you so positive? What's happening?
I think what's happening is, to be quite honest, God is delivering on the prophetic words that he's had over our city for generations. We are living in the blessings and the answers to generations of prayers that have been done over our neighborhoods and over our cities. And so what's happening is that is manifesting in very tangible, physical ways. Our investment pipeline, you know, the foreign investment that's coming into the city, the existing medium to large companies that are investing. We have now a pipeline, which if I go back 15 years from when I started, it was less than 5% then of what we have now. The amount of investment coming into our city is in excess of 750 billion rand with a B coming into our city. And so that's why I'm excited, is God is genuinely delivering on his prophecies and on his words over our city.
Mm. When I spoke to you on the phone the other day, I asked you the question, why are you still there? Because you've been through some moments where there's been an attempt to squeeze you out. You've been there 15 years. It's a highly politicized environment, lots of pressures from all over the place. What is the reason that you're still there?
The reason I'm still there is, I bought into what Invest Durban does and the future of our city at quite a personal level. You might even go so far as to say quite an emotional level. So that if I can exhaust myself in my work environment and over my lifetime and be sitting on the veranda when I'm 90 and know that I've made a difference not only in my children's lives but in the children's lives of Amaoti, Kwamashu and many of the others, then I'll know I'll have lived a well and purposeful life. So it keeps me focused. You know, in my life I've traveled a lot. I won't bore you with my whole life story, but lived and worked on a couple of different continents and all over the show. And so I know the grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is very green here. Mm. And so I intentionally choose Durban, knowing what's on the other side of the fence. And if I can do anything and everything in my power, as I say, to make this a better place for my children and the children coming, then that's my purpose.
And I remember you saying also when the squeeze has gone on previously, you've gone back on your knees and said, God, is this still the place for me? And come back with a very firm conviction, yeah. God's called me here.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, as I said, after leaving Nedbank Corporate, I sat there for the first month scratching my head saying, what the heck are we supposed to do? And to be honest, probably for the first 5 or 6 years, I started saying to the Father, please get me out of this place. What have I come into? Me coming into government, into the middle of politicians and into the middle of public servants and into the middle of all sorts of cultural stuff. And you know, after those 5 or 6 years of pleading for an escape hatch, God took me on a number of paths. Which were really just respites. And I asked him, Father, please either get me out of this place or change everyone else around me and change between my ears. So of course he chose the latter. He fixed a lot of things between my ears and he changed a number of people around me and he's asked me to stay. And so I have much greater peace now in these last 4 or 5 years that this is where he wants me to be. He wants me to be in, and I'm not, you know, working inside government and for government. It's a harsh place. So I know he wants me to stay in that dark place, shining the light. And he's thankfully Teflon coated me and put a bit of steel in my spine, and I'm happy to carry on.
That's brilliant. Russell, you introduced me 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, to the new municipal manager, Sipho Nzuza, who's been appointed from the 1st of May. You were telling me on the phone the weight that role carries, 23,000 employees, a budget of, I think you said, 45 billion rand per annum. And God seems to have shifted into place their man who passionately loves him. We tried to get him here this morning. It just didn't work out. He's obviously exceptionally busy. But could you tell us some of the story of why you feel that's such a God appointment, how things have been shuffled around there?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, those who were in Bloemfontein on the 22nd of April at that It's Time with Angus Buchan, you'll recall one of the prayers that Angus prayed was, please, Father, can we see Christians in government leadership? Please, can we see Parliament opening with prayer and the Word of God? Please, can we see it happen? And he said, swiftly. Can it happen soon, Father? And so the great thing for me is that, you know, in the week after that, number of different testimonies, but in the week after that, you had Chief Justice Mogoeng recording his prayer for government and for justice. And remember, he's the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of South Africa. So he is the ultimate office bearer for justice in a secular sense. But he's also the ultimate flag carrier, I think, for justice as God defines justice. Also, we had in Tshwane, them opening in prayer. And then on the 1st of May, we had Sipho Nzuza, the new city manager, starting. And Sipho, he is from Durban many years ago. He was working for Transnet in Cape Town. And so him coming in as the new city manager, openly, honestly, he was attending his church previously. He's rejoined his church. And him coming in is yet again another answer to that prayer, not only of the It's Time prayer in Bloemfontein, which certainly accelerated it, but the prayer that many, many people have been praying over our city. Please, 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 Father, can we see your people, can we see people called by your name, covered by the blood of Jesus, coming in and leading the city? And so that's why I'm so excited, is because Sipho has come in and he's in charge of one of the most significant metropolitan cities in South Africa. And my last little line on it is the mayor organized a breakfast to introduce him to the business community. And they asked me to send out a few invitations of business people. Now, knowing that Sipho is a publicly confessed Christian, I thought, well, what the heck? I'm going to invite as many Christian business people and pastors and so on. And it was the first time in 15 years that I saw a mayoral business breakfast opened in prayer by a bishop in the church.
Brilliant. Russell, you're passionate about the local church. You love God. You working to see our city and by extension our country move forward. What do you see the role of the church being in changing our nation and our city?
The church is an absolutely critical role, and bear in mind that's each one of us. You know, I think too often many people think, I'm not called to that. You know, oh, that's not my job. That's government's job. That's someone else's job. Please. The church is each one of us individually.
Yeah.
And if I can preface my answer, which I'll get to in a minute, by saying, we're not candy coating this. We know there's a lot of things going wrong. We know there's a lot of negative headlines, but it hit me when I was talking to a group of pastors recently that the reason why, you know, I don't know about you, but for me it helps to know the why. Why this, why that, why the other thing. The reason why, in my personal revelation, why we're seeing such negative headlines, why we're seeing such political infighting, why we're seeing such incredible, crazy things happening on the newspaper headlines, is because Durban is so heavily pregnant with God's opportunity, with God's delivery. The reason is South Africa has got such a destiny over her, and God is placing people in key positions and bringing so much of the world to our shores. That's why we're having such a pushback in politics. That's why we're having such a pushback on all these negative newspaper headlines, is because the principalities and powers are trying to abort this child. They're trying to foreclose on our futures. They know what God has got in store. And so, knowing that why, can any of us individually sit passively and say, well, I don't really feel called to that stuff. I don't really feel that that's my responsibility. I don't really think that's my job. The church's role is each one of us individually, and we have to, in whatever way, shape, or form, step forward and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, pray along with Jesus, and engage in bringing His justice into our city. And that can take a number of different ways. So you know, I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but
seems the choir is enjoying it. Go for it.
Your role on an individual level is absolutely critical. It's absolutely critical. The Father is doing so much that we need to be encouraged to participate in what He's doing. Now, you might say, oh, look, I don't have a whole heck of a lot of money. I don't have a whole heck of a lot of time. You know what? That actually doesn't matter. The Word of God says, you know, whatever's in your hand, whether it's two mites, doesn't actually matter. Oh, I don't have time. Well, as you go, you get up every day, you go to work, don't you? So as you go, it's important that you engage in the nation changing. It's important that you engage in the nation building. It's each of our responsibilities. You know, in 1 Timothy 3:15, the end of verse 15 says, and the church of the living God is the pillar and buttress of truth. That's you. You are the pillar and the buttress of truth. A pillar is only as strong as the pillar sitting next to them. That pillar is only as strong as the next pillar next to you. So you are the pillar and the buttress of truth, and that's our responsibility. That's our opportunity. God is doing so much right now. I'm encouraged to partner along with Him.
Brilliant. Russell, thanks so much for spending time with us this morning. To you and your family, could we give him a big round of applause? Thank you. In fact, I'm just... Thanks, Hutch. Russell and Faye, I wonder whether we could pray for you guys. Thanks, boy. I asked him, as soon as the pulpit comes out, please bring me my Bible. And that guy listens beautifully. Thanks, boy. Whether we could pray for you as a representative of the leadership in our city and thank God for what He's doing and just pray for increased blessing over our city. And maybe Pete and Greg and Ruben and Tyron and Emma. Great to have you guys along here as well. Father, this morning, we're so grateful to you for this family, for what they are doing. Thank you for the encouragement that they've brought us this morning, but we lay hands on them and pray for them, all that they're doing. We thank you for bringing Sipo and Zuza into that position of municipal manager. Thank you for the many people involved in our city who love you passionately. And we pray that this city would flourish because we are in it.
Hallelujah.
We pray for your blessing over Durban. We pray for justice, for righteousness to be exalted. And that, Father, people in this city would find it very difficult to go to hell because of what we as your church are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, guys. I wonder if you could put up that first slide, that of that quote, "Two men look out between the same prison bars." For some reason, this last week I remembered this quote that I used in one of my matric essays, which was now a few years ago. But this quote just somehow sat in the back of my mind, and I think it's quite profound. It says, "Two men look out between the same prison bars. One sees the mud, the other sees the stars." Two men look out through the same prison bars. One sees the mud, the other sees the stars. They're both effectively, what the poet is saying, is standing in the same position. They're just looking at different things. Last week, I essentially asked this question: what are you saying? Are we living with this critical, crusty, twisted heart towards our nation and all that God's doing? Or are we saying the right things? And this morning I'd like to ask this question: what are you and I seeing? What are we seeing? What are we looking at? I'd like to read a story this morning from the book of 2 Kings, and we're going to read from chapter 6, verse 8 through to 23. So if you have a Bible, please feel free to read along with me. If not, I'm sure the verses will come up on the screen behind me. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places." Just like to pause there to give you a little bit of the context. What this chapter refers to is Aram. It was the country of Syria, where modern-day Damascus is where historical Damascus always was, and Damascus was the capital. So the armies of Syria were fighting against Israel, who were just to their south. And it seems like it was, at this stage, guerrilla warfare happening. So the king of Syria, or Aram, is sending troops out saying, "In that place, let's go and ambush people." Elisha is a prophet in Israel. I love Elisha. I've got very excited about him in the last year. In January, we spoke about when Elisha followed Elijah and said, "I want twice of what you had." And Elijah did a pretty great thing, pretty good stuff for God. Elisha asked for a double portion of whatever was on Elijah. I also spoke about Elisha last year. He was the same prophet who, when the widow went to him after her husband died and her sons were about to be sold into slavery, said to her, you might remember the story, "Go and get as many empty jars as you can, and the little bit of oil that you have left, you keep filling those jars." And every last jar was filled. That was also the same guy, Elisha. Now, in this point in time, when these raiding bands are out there, Elisha, who lived maybe 18 kilometers away in a town called Dothan, he lived about 18 k's away from the capital of his country, which was named Samaria. He would send messages to the king and say, "You might like to check out that part of the country over there." And the king would send, and there would be the Syrians setting up ambushes. Now, the king in Syria gets pretty mad. Verse 11 tells us, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" In other words, he says, the only way they are getting such detailed information is because one of you guys are spies. "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find out where he is the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. I'm going to get rid of this guy, then I can fight Israel more effectively. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. Please note those words, a strong force. Not just one guy with a horse, a strong force. They went by night and they surrounded the city. Now, Dothan probably wasn't a city, this city's kind of size, town, a village maybe of a few thousand people. But it says they went at night, they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, his name happened to be Gehazi from other stories, when he got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And listen to this phrase, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. How many of you have ever said stuff like that? Oh no, what shall we do? When I read stories like this, I like to just pause and try and climb into the shoes a little bit. So I want to invite you to do that with me just for a moment this morning. Imagine being the servant. He wakes up one morning, the same as he does each morning. I don't know why it is, but I imagine him pulling back the curtains, switching on the kettle, or maybe lighting the fire, and looking out, and there's the Syrian army. And he goes around this way, and there's the Syrian army, and he checks around the front of his house, and there on the outside the town is the Syrian army, horses, chariots, soldiers, the whole thing. What would your response have been? Oh no, my Lord, he says to Elisha, what shall we do? What the heck? If I could borrow some different language. Listen to what Elisha's response to him is, verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Hello. Now, I'm just thinking, if I'm in the servant's sandals, it's like those who are with us. Well, by my count, there's two. And I'm seeing a whole army around here. This is where it gets really, really profound. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. His eyes were working just fine, incidentally. He was seeing accurately this army. And yet Elisha prays, open his eyes that he may see. Remember our question is, what are you looking at? What are we seeing? Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. We'll read the rest in a sec. But as the servant's eyes were opened, he saw what Elisha had seen the whole time, is that on the hills surrounding the army of Syria was an army of angels, these chariots of fire, horses and chariots of fire. The Syrian army now comes in because they've come to arrest Elisha, and right at the moment says, please strike these guys with blindness. In other words, may they not be able to see. Verse 19, Elisha told him, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. How far did I say there was? 16, 18 kilometers. It doesn't seem like they were struck completely blind, but more that their understanding was muddled. So they follow him there. And as they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, the Syrian army, so that they can see. The Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria, the opposition capital. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, Father? Shall I kill them? Don't kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. I don't know about you, but I find this story amazing. It's so challenging and so inspirational. It's not just written as fiction. These were real people in a real place at a real time. There were real soldiers. There was really Elisha and his servant seeing all of this. And God, in his grace, records the story because people like us would be reading it. I'd like to suggest firstly this morning that seeing right moves us from fear to faith. What are you seeing? What am I seeing? Seeing, and for those English teachers out there, I think that's not grammatically correct, but I trust you'll go with me on seeing right. Seeing right moves us from fear to faith. Remember we read a little earlier, the servant asked, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" And the prophet answered, "Don't be afraid." So clearly there's fear there, naturally. I would have been the same. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." And he opened his eyes and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I'd like to suggest this morning that Elisha was functioning with two sets of eyes. The physical eyes that could see and acknowledge there is a Syrian army here. And another, if you like, spiritual set of eyes that realizes and realized that there's an invisible realm that's much more powerful and in some ways much more real. So with this set of eyes, he acknowledges the army, but his other eyes of faith, somehow, miraculously, God had opened his eyes to be able to see these chariots and angels of fire. It wasn't, of course, the first time he had seen chariots of fire, because back in 2 Kings chapter 2, when his mentor Elijah was taken up to heaven, it says, chariots of fire came down and collected Elijah. So he knew what he was looking for. And when the servant wakes up in the morning, God, he's just operating with this set of eyes, and he sees plenty of trouble. The Syrian army gathered around his entire town. When Elisha wakes up and pulls back his curtains, what does he see? Two armies. From his point of view, the puny Syrian army. And with his other set of eyes, God's opened his eyes to be able to see the armies of heaven, angel armies, standing on the hills. And it says they stood around Elisha. They weren't there just for the town of Dothan. They were there because of him. God sending this army of protection all the way around him. What do you think happened in Gehazi's insides? Let me use this word, in his guts. When his eyes are opened and he suddenly realizes why Elisha is so calm. Do you think there might have been a movement from fear to faith? The reason I find this story so challenging is because if I look at the life of Steve Wimble, so often, I'm this guy, operating with just the set of eyes. And I look at stuff and I get troubled and I get a little bit battered and I read some of the news, I think, "Oh no, Lord, what shall we do?" That was a sentence. Look at stuff around, hear news. We had, my brother had brain surgery last week to remove a melanoma. He got 49 staples in his head. I don't know where this journey is going to take us, but having cancer in a tumor in your brain is not great news. And I'd love to say my instantaneous immediate reaction was both sets of eyes wide open. God the healer, but it's, "Oh no, Lord, what shall we do?" More often than not, this is our starting point with this set of eyes. We're looking at this physical realm, everything around us. And so often this instinctive knee-jerk response is, "Oh no, Lord, what are we going to do?" Elisha has got the second set of eyes operating. They were a lot more attuned, if you like. And when he wakes up, he's looking for the provision of God. He's looking for the protection of God. He is seeing the angels, the horses, and the chariots of fire all around him. And do you notice what his prayer was for his servant? He prays for this servant of his, the me. And his prayer coming this way is, God, please open his eyes that he may see. Please help him to figure out that we're not alone. It's not just the two of us. There are more with us than those that are against us, is what he said. Please open his eyes. God, help him to see clearly what is really happening all around us. And I'd like to suggest this is a prayer that we need to be praying often, is, God, please help me, please open my eyes to see. I'm just reflecting on how some of this change has happened, how different perspectives, how I've gotten different perspectives at different days, different weeks. My personal time of prayer, often I go into time of prayer thinking, oh no, Lord, what shall I do? And then start to, even using the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. Oh, wait a minute, there's a different perspective. As somebody once said, I art on earth and he art in heaven, and I see from an earthly perspective and he sees from a heavenly one. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you for your greatness, for your power, for your kindness and your care for me and for my family and for our lives. And just start reminding my brain and my soul. It's like saying, open my eyes, Lord, help me to see. I also find that my sight changes when I'm hanging around faith-filled people. Being together, meeting with God's people regularly in church meetings or midweek, small group, life group meetings changes our perspective. It helps change our faith. Listening to faithful stuff, podcasts and music, etc., stirs us. Wouldn't you agree with me that our prayer more and more should be, open my eyes, Lord, that I can see what you're doing and see where you're at work. Second thing I'd like to suggest this morning is that seeing right moves us from problems to possibilities. If you take the servant with one set of eyes operating and seeing an advancing army, two possibilities would immediately suggest themselves as the next course of action. What would they be? Fight, small chance, or flight, big chance, run away. And so often in conflict situations, our response is fight or flight. And yet to Elisha, who was operating with two sets of eyes, these eyes and these eyes, another possibility presents itself. Let's pray for blindness on the army. Who does stuff like that? He says, God, please just strike this army with blindness. And then he talks to them. He says, oh, don't, you guys are in the wrong place. Come with me and I'll show you the man you're looking for. And they don't recognize him then. Later on they do. And he leads them straight into the capital of Samaria, and essentially they're trapped. When we're operating with eyes seeing reality, but eyes of faith that are working underneath, we see new supernatural opportunities that didn't originally present themselves up front. For 16 kilometers, Elisha leads an entire army with no threat to himself, just by himself, saying, come this way, guys. Imagine how cool that walk must have been for Gehazi the servant. Just come along this way, guys. Yeah, passing some of his buddies on the farmlands. Hey, Gehazi, who are you guys with? So, oh, this is just the Syrian army. So you see, they fight us. You know, what's happening? So now Elisha prayed. They're blind. Don't know what's happening. Off they go. A whole new opportunity. Who ever thought that you could win a war like that or change diplomatic opportunity? And here is Elisha leading the army along all the way into Dothan. I'd like to suggest that if you're involved in business, sometimes just looking with these eyes, just a few possibilities present themselves. Why don't we say, God, please open my eyes that I can see differently? We should be the most creative problem solvers, the best team players, the most faithful bunch of people on the entire planet, because we've got angel armies working on our behalf, and more than that, God himself loving us, carrying us, caring for us, Wow. A couple of years ago, this idea of how our church could be more involved in our community seemed a little bit like a Rubik's Cube. The stuff that we were doing were fantastic projects, but we had a few little problems. One of them was that we're making a very high ask every year in January, saying to people, we're involved in education. Please, if you've got a morning a week to give up, come and help us. Not that many people with a morning a week. Secondly, we had a low connection actually with a whole lot of other organizations that are doing great work in our city already. And the third problem that we're facing is that although it's such a critical aspect to build up and uplift communities around us, it's not something you can mention every single week because there's lots of different things that are also important. And some little cogs started to click about new possibilities. And one of the ideas was had is, why don't we ask for less but achieve more? Instead of only asking for one morning in a week, why don't we ask for 1 hour in a year? Which is what we did last year during Nation Changes and I'm doing again today. Our idea changed is, why instead of the projects we are directly overseeing are brilliant, but why don't we connect in a hub and spoke fashion with all the other organizations that are doing a great job and are connected already to City Hill? We've got 12 or 13 organizations that we are funneling people and money into because we know that what they're doing is brilliant. It doesn't need to be managed by us. We are able to give to trustworthy people doing an amazing job with our projects and with our finances. Say, God bless. Well done. Let's keep going. And then we had another idea. Instead of emphasizing it repeatedly, why don't we set 1 month in a year and invite people to pull their energy and their resource towards that month, which this year is from the 20th of July to the 20th of August. And then let's see what comes of that. And I shared last week some of what had come from last year's Nation Changes Month. The results have been astonishing so far, and we are just beginning. I shared some of these ideas in a little more detail at different places that I've been at. Some other churches in our province have borrowed these ideas and done very similar things with their, whatever they call their Nation Changes projects, to push money, resources, and a fixed time frame, combining with different organizations. It's been such fun partnering on a number of these different projects. Last year, we did, I think, 50 events in a single month. This year, we're hoping to do 60. And next year, hopefully even more. I'd like to finish with my third point that says this, is that seeing right moves us to nation-changing actions. There's something in this story that I hadn't properly seen until this week. It says, I'm going to reread these verses, verse 21 and 22. Elisha says this to the king of Israel, set food and water before them that they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. A great feast. The king of Israel's at war. The nation's in conflict. And the foreign army has been delivered to his doorstep. They're in Samaria. And his first thought is, let me wipe these guys out and my problem will be fixed. And Elisha, still seeing with two sets of eyes, says, no, 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 let's not wipe them out. Let's be kind to them. Do you see that? Give them food and water to drink. The king just doesn't give them food and water. It says he lays a great feast for them. Can you imagine how bizarre this is? You've got Israeli soldiers who probably have lost their buddies to the Syrian army standing around. And all of a sudden out rolls this great feast and the enemy army is seated around, busy eating and drinking. Can you imagine how bizarre it was to be a Syrian soldier that day? I wonder what's coming next. And then they are let go and sent back home. And here's the miracle that happens. It says in the final verse of this chapter, it says, so the raiding band stopped. The Syrian soldiers for the next little while were unprepared to go to war against Israel. They're like, well, wait a minute, that great act of kindness has changed my heart. This isn't just about fighting angel armies against Syrian armies. Right in the belly of this story is an act of generosity, an act of kindness, an act of mercy. And God takes an act of kindness on this particular day and uses it to change a national warfare situation. Who knows what an act of kindness done by you and I today or this week or next month could do to change our city and to change the nation. Most of it I don't think we will know on this earth, but one day in heaven we'll get full report back, I'm guessing. And this story in here shows us that an incredible act of kindness by Elisha, because of being connected with the most generous being in the universe, surrounded by angel armies, brings about some international peace. I came across a story of a lady named Hilda Buck. She was a school teacher living in Sweden, and she decided to sponsor the education for a child in Kenya. It cost her $15 a month. And the child that she sponsored was a man named Chris Mburu. Mburu went on to graduate high school. He graduated from the University of Nairobi. He then went to attend Harvard Law School. And once he had finished all of that, he launched his own charitable foundation called the Hilda Buck Education Fund, a Kenyan charitable organization that assists children from poor families to complete secondary education in Kenya. This fund's focus is the promotion of education as a fundamental human right. Hilda Buck would never have known when she gave her first $15 that Chris Mburu would go on to be so touched and changed that he would launch his own profitable foundation. When I was reading the story, something stirred inside of my heart. And I haven't done something like this very often, but I don't know if Sanele Gasa is anywhere around. Sanele, can you hear me? Or you might be at the coffee shop. Maybe someone could just nip out. Where are you, Sanele? Why don't you come and join me? This is my friend. He's a legend. Sanele, last year, was part of a mentoring group that was involved in. And I came to know some of his story a lot better than I did before. He was raised in very, very tough, very poor conditions. And yet the thing most people comment on about Sanele is the size of his smile. Many people take poverty as an excuse. Sanele doesn't have a single ounce of any victim mentality from what happened through his family or anything like that. He is a highly skilled barista. He's launched his own coffee selling business. He helps lead our youth at the Embo site. And he's passionate to develop himself further. He never asked me for a cent. And you've got an exceptional heart. I love you. You're a good man. But Sanele didn't, when he did matric, it didn't go that well. He had very bad family problems that particular year. And this year he decided he wanted to get a better matric. On his own bat, he was gifted some money to help him cover the first few months, but he's been working to pay. He helps our charity. He works for some of our event functions that happen here. But Sanele, what I wanted to do is that we want to pay from Nation Changes your school fees for the rest of the year. It's not a massive amount. I think it's about 10 or 11,000 rand. But I see such great potential in you. And this isn't just for you. This is for the many, many people that you're going to impact and have already impacted. And we want to thank you for all that you've done with us, for being part of this team, and look forward to seeing the incredible journey that God takes you on. I know you want to study further next year as well, but you've done a good thing this year by going to get those extra subjects, and we want to celebrate that, and we want to contribute financially towards that. Thank you. You're a good man. Thank you. Last week I spoke about two applications of these incredible acts of kindness that can change our nation and change the world. There's many, but two that we're putting our weight behind as a church. The first one is a campaign that we've called Give Up to Give. Last week we handed out some of these debit order forms. And if you didn't get one or don't have one this week, they're available at our desk at the back. And what we're asking people to do is to consider giving 100 rand a month via debit order into our Nation Changers projects. To give an idea of how 100 rand a month could be leveraged, Nadine and Sam, who head up our Nation Changers projects, they told me that for 100 rand a month, with the food packs that we are putting together, buying it in bulk with rice, moringa powder, soya, and split peas, etc., highly nutritious meals, we can feed 160 meals to children per month. Effectively, that's 10 children getting their school lunches for a year from you or I putting in just 100 rand a month. One of the greatest drawbacks to education in our city is hunger. Children are arriving at school on empty stomachs. You cannot concentrate and you cannot learn if you don't have fuel in the tummy. You just try going to work and not having breakfast or lunch. How your concentration really dips. For 100 rand a month, we can feed 10 kids lunch for the entire year. And we're hoping to have hundreds, if not thousands of hundreds, to be able to do this and a lot of other things. We also figured out that if you were to give 100 rand a month, you could give a child, for example, at a Bombo school that we work into, a backpack, it's on the next one, with a poncho, a school jersey, school shoes, school jersey, and if you just click onto the next one as well, and a stationery kit. With your 100 rand a month, if you gave that for a year, we could do that for two children, give them all of that for a year. That the cost of that is about 600 bucks for what we're getting. And we could, for two children, clothe them. Many of those children are going to school without shoes. When it's cold, they don't have jerseys, and when it rains, they've got nothing to cover themselves. I said last week that if one of those kids has a backpack, they wear it the entire day because it's such a valuable possession that I wanted to get nicked by another kid in the school. The stationery, highly valuable. 1,200 rand, you could do that for two kids, 100 rand a month. We've had some people come back with, this week, there's just been such an amazing response, different people in different ways saying, I want to get involved in the short term and in the long term with amounts of 100 and some amounts that are much bigger than that. I'm asking you to go before God and say, how could an act of kindness change somebody's life? What are you wanting me to give? We recorded some people saying what they could give up in a month to free up 100 rand to be able to give. I wonder if I could ask you guys to flight that short video clip to have a look at, please.
I'm going to give up bounty bars.
I normally have a 3-meeting sessions with different friends to do business. So instead of doing that, I think I'm going to combine all of them to a 1-straighter meeting, and that'll only be the cost of 45 rand. So those other two 90 rands, I'm going to take through to Nation Changers.
Okay, I'm going to give up 3 cups of coffee, so I'm going to go from 8 to 5 cups of coffee a day.
I would change my gym membership from a premier national membership to a normal gym membership, because in reality you only go to one gym more often than not.
Chocolate. Definitely needs to give up chocolate. It would be more than 100 rand to give if she gives up chocolate.
Give up all the sweet things in life, all the chocolates and the cream cakes.
I'll give up 100 rand for a fidget spinner.
I would give up 7 donuts
for 100 rand.
100 rand.
I gave up chocolate.
Chocolate. I think Zali, my wife, needs to give up maybe 5 cups of coffee a month. That equals 125 rand. So let's do coffee. Give up coffee.
What am I giving up to give? I'll give up one day's flying.
Going out for breakfast. I got for you.
Good enough to give.
Chocolate.
Lame.
We eat a lot of chocolate.
The McKenzie family will give up 2 pizzas per month and donate 100 rand to the children.
As part of my contribution to Nation Changers,
I'm giving up chocolate.
Give to give.
What are we doing?
I am going to give up my friendship with Mark Feeners. Okay, Mark used to give up. I'd actually say his absolute love for sneaker tackies, for shoes. He could probably clothe half the valley with the shoes, and if he stopped buying one pair of shoes a month, he could feed probably about 50,000 kids.
Clearly a church that enjoys chocolate and coffee, if that's anything to go by. So please consider giving monthly via debit order to Nation Changes. And then in closing, our Nation Changes month is running from the 20th of July to the 20th of August next month. We've lined up 60 different projects together with these 12 organizations that we're working with, hoping for 430 volunteers, 330,000 Rand to go towards these different projects, and about half of them have been taken up just in this first week, which I think is absolutely brilliant. Chatting with Nadine and Sam, and this week they were telling me all the different possibilities. Guys have come in on some of the construction stuff, looking how we can do it cheaper, how we can get involved. To tell you some of the ones that are still outstanding, and the reason I'm saying this is because we've got two tables here at the front and back, and you might, one of these projects I'm about to mention might not grab you immediately, but you might like to give something towards something. You go there, chat to Sam and Adi and say, can I have some details? I want to give X amount of money or time towards these things to get some details and to sign up, possibly with your life group, with a bunch of friends, or as some guys have done, from a business point of view, saying we want to do this with our business. We're looking for somebody who could organize a career day at a Ketelo Children's Home, get 10 people from 10 different careers to come in the space of about an hour and a half, share some of what they do, give the 53 children that are part of that home some idea of what else they could become. I spoke last week about Tandi, who in an informal settlement out at Giba Gorge, runs a creche with about 10 kids in a 3x3 little kitchen with plastic on a mud floor. We're hoping to, for 24,000 Rand, give her something much better to be able to look after these kids, and that's running at her own business. At a City Hill Embo site, we started a veggie garden there. We're wanting to pipe water off the roof into the Jojo tank that we've got there to make this to make the veggie garden sustain more people. We're working with a group that is donating blankets to homeless people. For 100 bucks, we want to give away 100 blankets. That's about 10,000 Rand. So if you'd like to donate blankets, all portion or all of that money, can go to the Nation Changes desk, say, I'll take that one. Together with Capro, they run Bible clubs in Mulwenny. We wanted to give out 50 Bibles to two of the different areas that they're working into. So 100 Bibles altogether. Those Bibles cost 70 bucks a shot. So for 7 grand to buy 100 Bibles, you might want to do that as an individual or get together a few buddies and say 1,000 Rand each. We're going to do those 100 Bibles for the guys out at Embo. Those classrooms at Isambulo. Last week I spoke a little more about this, but there's a lady who's taking people with similar stories to Sonele who didn't pass matric or are struggling with matric, has got them tutored every single day. We're wanting to build a classroom block or help her build a classroom block. We estimate the cost for that will be about 30,000 Rand. There's a whole lot of different projects, but those just some of the highlights on that list. I'd like to close off just by reminding you of these two verses. The Bible says in Proverbs 19 that whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. In Acts chapter 10, we see a man who didn't even know the story of Christ yet, and an angel appears to him and says, Cornelius, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up before the Lord as a fragrant offering. As a church, we view it as not something we have to do, but something we get to do to help change the lives of others. These are the practical ways in which we do that. But in a bigger sense, the question I've been asking this morning is, what are you and I looking at? What are we seeing? Are we just seeing the troubles around us, or are we seeing the angel armies all around our lives that God sent there to protect us?
Thank you for listening to the City Hill Church podcast. For more information about City Hill,
please visit us online at www.cityhillchurch.com or follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. Have a great week.